in the process of discipleship, there are a lot of essential ingredients in being a Christian disciple. What are some of the essential ingredients that come to your mind when you think about, okay, if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, if I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to be a learning follower of Christ, what are some of the ingredients, what are some of the things that you need to have in your life?
Determination.
All right. Determination. All right. A hunger for the word. Yes. You know, consistency, by the way, I mean, can you imagine a person going to the gym and saying, I want to be an Olympic gymnast, and I'll show up for Olympic gym practice, or whatever it's called. And by the way, I'm getting a bit of a feedback on the mic. And I think I can show up once a week. You think, now if you're going to be an Australian breakdancer, I think you can get away with once a week practice. Did anybody see the Australian breakdancer?
By the time you're training, you'll be too old.
That's right. So consistency, all right, hunger for the word. What else? What are the things that you're, for example, if you're going to be an Olympic athlete of some sort, you're going to need to be lifting weights, you're going to need to be stretching, you're going to need to be jogging, you're going to need to be dieting,
you need a coach.
You're going to need a coach, absolutely. Because commitment,
okay,
right?
Got everything good.
So what are we talking about when we're talking about
right
determination,
so
hunger for
me.
The word? What does that look like in your daily, weekly schedule? What things are going to happen in your daily and weekly schedule to make you a mighty warrior for the Lord, make you a disciple? What's going to happen? You wake up in the morning and watch TV. Oh, okay, number one, prayer. So prayer needs to be taught and practiced. You realize people don't know how to pray? You realize how many millions of people get a little sheet of paper, memorize a phrase, and then have beads. Hail Mary, full of grace, our Father, right? Are they praying? No, that's... Jesus says that's idolatry. That's what heathens do. I've seen an old hymn, and I'm guessing, Jim, you would know this old hymn, When You See a Little Prayer Wheel Turning. Jim, you remember that song?
Sorry.
When You See a Little Prayer Wheel Turning?
Yeah. A little fire is burning.
Yeah. Now, what is that prayer wheel? Hindu practice. You put your prayer list on the wheel and you spin it, and every time it goes around, that's praying that prayer. That's a demonic, vain repetition, and it's in our hymn book. Not ours, I don't know if it is in this one. But I remember singing that as a young Christian. When you see a little prayer wheel turning, then you know a little fire is burning. I was wondering, what's a prayer wheel? What in the world is that, prayer wheel? That's a demonic Hindu practice. So people don't know how to pray. Or if I have enough faith, if I just have enough faith, then I will be healed. I know for certain, so I work up my faith and I say, I want to be healed. Or what's worse, you have these guys like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, that are practicing commanding prayer. I don't ask God, I tell God. Called commanding prayer. And God, you will do this for me and you will do that for me because I have the right to command you because they're an idiot, that's why. So what else? Someone said something else. I think it was Rosa said something else. Reading the Bible. the Bible. With a pencil and a paper. And in other words, study the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study the Bible. How do you do that? A lot of people don't know how to study the Bible. You've got to come and learn how to study the Bible. Right? You've got to be discipled in how to study the Bible. Hermeneutics. Here's the hermeneutic. Lord, show me a verse. Oh, go out and kill yourself. Well, show me a better verse. What thou doest, do quickly. Right? I mean, this lucky dipping thing, you know, where people just flip it open at some random spot and read a verse. That's not how to interpret Scripture. That's not how to study the Bible. You need to understand how to study the introduction to a book. Who's the author of the book? What's the cultural context of the book? What's the overview of the book? What's the argument of the book? What's the layout of the book? What's the structure of the book? All of this happens before you even start to read the first verse, right? So there's a lot that goes into studying the Bible. And you're not going to get it by osmosis with your head laying on the pillow. And you're certainly not going to get it watching TV preachers. They're not going to, you know, in other words, you need a back and forth tutoring. You realize tutoring, have you ever been in a situation when you were in college or high school and you missed like a month of school or 2 or 3 months of school because of an illness? And then you had to get tutored to be brought back up to speed? If you miss 3 months of school, how long does it take a tutor to bring you back up to speed? A few times. Just a few meetings. Interesting? Because in the public school, most of what happens is crowd control. Sit down, stop talking, stop shooting spitballs. We quit, you know, no, that's, you can't go to the bathroom for the 10th time today, right? So if you were a learner and you're like, I want to learn this stuff, you get like a minute worth of learning per hour. So if you miss school, you can get pulled right up to speed in a few minutes, just a handful of tutoring sessions, because you've got instant back and forth. They know where you are. They know what you're learning. They know how fast you're learning, and they know whether you're getting it. Make sense? That's what needs to happen in the church. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Wednesday night men's groups and women's groups. That's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday night. All of these learning opportunities for you to be tutored, especially in the small groups, because you don't, you know, Sunday morning preaching is not designed for raising your hand and asking a question, right? It's for preaching. It's not a dialogue so much as it is a monologue. But Sunday school and women's group, men's group, that's designed for that back and forth. Reading, studying the Bible, how to pray. What else is another essential that should be an ingredient in your applying it, learning how to apply it? There's still something that's missing. Two things that are missing. The role of the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled? You realize there are whole denominations that don't know how to interpret Scripture, so they don't interpret the phrase, be filled with the Spirit, properly. Right? Whole denominations don't understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, you cannot live a consistent, victorious Christian life without being filled with the Spirit. And yet, people go to denominations and they're not taught how to be filled with the Spirit. They don't know what that means. There's still a couple of things that are missing. All right, I'll give it to you. It starts with a C and ends with an urch. Okay, what do you mean by that?
Somebody has the same thoughts you have. They want to get people saved. Encourage one.
Yes. That's right. If you've got a buddy, right, you'll get more accomplished. Two are better than one. So, yes. Now, the interesting thing, if you notice from the life of Paul, Paul had a buddy. First it was Paul and Barnabas, then it was Paul and Silas, but there was a third one there. Do you remember? Timothy. First it was John Mark, and he bailed on them, so Paul says, well, I'm done with him, so he moved to Timothy. But the point being is, you go two by two because you are at the same level, you can encourage each other, that kind of thing, but you need a disciple. You need to be discipling somebody. And that's always what's got to happen, because if you only have two strong Christians side by side, and you're out serving the Lord, you're reading the Bible, you're studying, you both know how to pray, you both know how to interpret Scripture, you both know how to prepare a sermon, you both know how to win a soul, one of you is unnecessary in that environment, right? So, yes, it's good to be encouraged all the time, but there needs to be a disciple so that disciple understands, oh, that's what it means to be not a preacher, not a missionary, but a Christian. Just to be a Christian, you need to be discipled. All right? So what about church? How does any of this apply to church? Number one, you got to bring people somewhere, right? If they make a profession of faith, you got to try and get them into somewhere. And the somewhere we were trying to get them into is the thing that Jesus said he would build. I mean, it's not some parachurch organization or some home Bible study that you've come up with. You know, it's shocking how many home Bible studies that are disconnected from a church. They're not under the oversight of a church. And the guy comes up with some real strange doctrines. And he's got, you know, his little flock that he's instilling nonsense into. And if he's got a real entrepreneurial personality and is a real go-getter, he can turn that little small home group with his weird doctrines into a megachurch. And that's what the entrepreneur pastors are doing nowadays. What about small group? One thing I love is a mature brother like Brother Jim, one of the first things he did was come to small group. Why? What in the world was going through your mind that you would come to meet with 8 or 10 or 12 other Christian men? Amen. Encouragement, learning. Now, we need to be encouraged and learn from Brother Jim because he's way down the road ahead of us. But that's my point is, no matter how far down the road you are, you need each other, right? Accountability. See how valuable that we're talking about all of this is? Another thing, I thought Harry would have mentioned this right off the bat, is evangelism. Right? We need to be taught how to evangelize. Why? Isn't that something that the evangelism team does? Isn't that something that that weird guy does who goes door to door, that other really weird guy who stands on street corners? That's not for me.
Never have a team.
Everybody needs to be doing it.
All right.
Thank you. That's absolutely true. It's something every single one of us is commanded to do. It's not it'd be a good idea to do. It's not like, well, you know, if you get around to it and the weather's not good for golf that day and your boat tire's flat so you can't go out fishing, well, what else am I going to do? Well, I guess I could go witness to somebody, right? That's not how to do it. It needs to be a part of your regular life. But then one thing I've learned is if it's not a fixed part of your week, it just won't happen. If you don't make it a fixed part of your week. Number one, because if you're on your own, which you guys were on your own until I came when it came to evangelism, correct? There's nobody taking you out training you. Nobody taking you out training you. Nobody like, hey, here's how we can do it. Here's how to go through the gospel. Here's how to make sure and cover the essential Christian doctrines. So what happened with evangelism when nobody was training you to do evangelism? You just flattened down to once in a while. You know, if somebody came in and said, how do I get saved? Well, maybe, you know, you might talk to them. But that's my point is if the church, if you're a part of a church and it's not, and you're not being trained to evangelize, you just won't do it consistently. You might hear a sermon and be moved and feel guilty, like, you know, I really should share my faith with somebody. So you try and you fumble around because you've not been doing it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. So it's all new. And then 6 months later, it's all new again because, like, oh, I don't know how to start this conversation. And where do I go with this conversation? And what do I do? What am I supposed to cover with them? Like, we've got a really good church and a great nursery, and the seats are really comfortable. Do you think you can come? And no, that's not what you cover. That's not what you're supposed to cover. So you see how important it is that we're a part of a team, and that team is called the church and the small groups. On your commitment to the local church sheet, I think there's some extras on the back. Were they on the front row or? Okay, we do have a couple here. Does anybody need? Right, there's three. I'm not sure if Jim needs one. Yes.
Say on the evangelism, the easiest way I've found to divide into categories is what I call convenient evangelism and then Catholic evangelism. Convenient evangelism, for instance, is like when you go to public, you go to the gas station, you go to the drive-thru, all of those are evangelism opportunities you want to have that just appear convenient.
That's right. Right. Yeah, Saturday just happens to be a convenient time for the unsaved people we're witnessing to and for Christians to go and witness. If it's better for you on a Thursday night, that's fine. If you have, I've known people when I was pastoring near a university that some of the students, their only time that was free was like almost overnight. Because they worked and, you know, they would be up overnight. So they would go down to Walmart because it was open. And they would just strike up conversations with people at Walmart. in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, and it's funny. Laurie has worked there, and if you ever want to go to a vampire convention, just go to Walmart at about 3 o'clock in the morning. See some of the strangest things in the world. But the scripture shows both of these. Paul goes to the river on the Sabbath to pray. When he gets there, who does he meet?
Lydia.
Hey, great opportunity to share the gospel. So that was a convenient evangelism. But then he specifically has time after time after time where he said, you know what, I'm going to go and do this. This is what he woke up to do. That's why I'm not interested in supporting pseudo-missionaries, these phony missionaries who call themselves missionaries. And I ask them, tell me, what do you do on a daily basis to win souls, to be a missionary? Crickets. And I find out, well, then you're not a missionary. You're working somewhere, doing something, but you're not talking to lost people on a day-by-day-by-day basis. That's what a missionary does. That's what I want to support. So the same thing goes with a pastor. When a person is called into the ministry, what is the ministry? The ministry involves preparing sermons and counseling people, but the primary thrust of the ministry is the Great Commission. That's right. The Great Co-Mission. We're working together, co, on a mission. We're in a co-mission. So look on your commitment to the local church sheet, and we finished number 5. So on page 2, number 6, somebody read number 6 for me. Let's go to Hebrews 10:25. See, you've listed, and these came from you, you've listed some amazingly important things. Consistency, determination. Why do you need determination? Because there's going to be 101 obstacles. Satan is going to throw obstacles in our path on a daily, hourly basis. If he knows you are serious about your daily devotions, you know what will happen? He'll make your alarm clock not go off. I don't know how he does that. But it's like, oh, I was supposed to be up an hour ago, and then you rub the sleep out of your eyes. Now you're in a rush to go to work. Or, where did I put my Bible? I'm supposed to study my Bible this morning for devotions. Now I can't find my honey. What did you do with my Bible again? It's always honey's fault, you know. you're going to have these obstacles. And it takes that kind of determination. So number 6 says, relationships take spending time together. We've got to spend time together to build a relationship. Because we're porcupines, right? And we keep poking each other. And we've got to learn how to put our quills down and kind of, I mean, even porcupines reproduce. So they got to figure out how to get along to get baby porcupines, right? And so in the church, we've got to learn how to get along, how to resolve conflict. What do people do in the world when there is conflict in relationship? They just leave. So if everything's not going their way, well, this is the way I want things at the church, and it's not going my way, well, then I'm leaving. Or if someone says, hey, you know, how's your devotional life going? Well, who are you to ask me about my devotional life? So they don't understand accountability. Hey, I missed you in church last Sunday. Are you okay? Well, I'm not going to come every Sunday. See, they just don't get it. They don't get the importance of that commitment. So somebody read 10:25 for us. Hebrews 10:25. And connect that with verse 24. Let us, what? Consider one another. What does that mean to consider one another? Be considerate and don't take their parking space? Or don't sit in their seat at church? There you go. Think about how you can help them. What, you know, you consider another person. Is that person growing in the Lord? How is their relationship with their spouse? How is their attitude during worship? What's their attitude during the preaching of the word? I mean, I've seen it, goodness, I've seen it where they're just squirming and like they're not at all interested. They're waiting just to leave. I've seen others that just nod off. That's their opportunity just to go to sleep. I've seen others that are on the edge of their seat and their Bible's in their hand and they're underlining things and they're nodding, they're shouting amen. What's the difference? Why is there a variety like that? There's something deeply spiritually wrong with someone who comes late, skips church, is irritated if the sermon goes more than 25 minutes. There's something deeply spiritually wrong with a person like that. That's why he says, consider one another. One another. Do you see the one another? That's one you want to underline in green, because that's repeated all through Paul's epistles. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know what the word church means? The Greek word is ekklesia. It means kaleo is to call out. So it's a called out assembly. It's an assembly that is called together for a reason. So this is just a synonym for the assembling of ourselves, for the churching of ourselves together, the getting together of the church. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As is the what? Habit of some. You realize disobedience will become a habit? If you just say, let's skip this Sunday, honey. I've heard the fish are really biting. Well, okay, just this once. And then we'll go the next Sunday. And then the third Sunday, oh man, that was really good fishing, wasn't it? You know what we should do? We just don't ever have enough time together. Why don't we go have breakfast, a lazy breakfast together? See, you can always come up with something. But if you like, I love God. I love His Word. I love worshiping Him. I love these people. I love to see my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to encourage one another. So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as has become the habit of some. But instead, here's another one another, exhorting one another. What does exhorting mean? Encouraging, it's interesting, the word for exhort it's kind of a double duty word. It's a word that, depending on the context, can have a couple of different meanings. One is to encourage, the other is to warn, or to urge, or to exhort, to like watch out, right? So you're encouraged and you watch out. So as you're encouraging the person, you're saying to them, watch out. What are we watching out for in the Christian life? Are we living a paranoid Christian life? I am. What are we paranoid about? Sin. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because you're... That's right. I mean, if you are on the battlefield and you are in the jungle, for you to have your eyes wide open and listening for every slightest noise, every twig, every rustle in the leaves, to have your rifle locked and loaded, is not being paranoid, it's being wise. Right? Oh, what'd you bring your rifle today for? What are you, paranoid? Well, no, I'm being safe because I know I've got an enemy that's trying to kill me. Amen? Our enemy, the devil, is roaming, stalking about. He's lurking. Didn't Scripture say in Genesis, sin is crouching at your door? I mean, we've got to live in a very real reality that we are at war. We're in a spiritual war, and Satan is every second trying to destroy you. every second plotting and scheming and planning. And some he doesn't have to plot very hard, right? Just have a good TV program on and Sunday night, you know, after all, or the game, right? Some little ball gets thrown around. It's an oblong ball or a round ball or whatever. And they're chasing like little kids out in the playground, running after a ball. Isn't that the greatest, man? That guy's the greatest. He's the most awesome guy in the world. He's a little kid chasing a ball. Football means nothing. Soccer means nothing. Baseball means nothing. Golf means nothing. All those little balls are going to burn, and that'll be the end of it. When the final conflagration comes, all that will matter is what we've done for Christ. Amen. Now, does that mean it's wrong to go out and hit a golf ball now and then or go fishing now? No, that's fine. What I'm saying is when you substitute that for the things of God and those become your priority instead of God, instead of loving God and winning souls and building your brother up and praying, these are the things that really have eternal value. But, you know, think about who the heroes are in America. It's immoral singers, and we love to have, you know, stories about how they were on drugs and they're on their 14th wife, and our who's the Batman and the singer girl, J-Lo and some other guy. All right, well, they're now broken up again. Oh, really? May hear the whole story about J-Lo and her whatever number husband. That one is falling apart, and that becomes what matters. Instead of building each other up in the Lord? I mean, why do we make heroes out of zeros? Right? The heroes of this world are not my heroes. They're not I don't read the life story of Elon Musk or, you know, some other wealthy person or some other actress or singer or, you know what you're gonna get? Worldly wisdom. That's like Pilgrim's Progress. You know, you get on the phone, call up Mr. Worldly Wisdom. And say, I'd like to spend an afternoon with you and have you fill me with your worldly wisdom. Would that be an afternoon well spent?
No.
Am I sounding like a weirdo?
No.
I mean, it's getting kind of quiet in here. but Christians always sounded like weirdos. So he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but instead exhort, warn each other, and encourage each other. Live for Christ because your enemy is right on the verge. Live for Christ right now. Your enemy is right outside the door. Live for Christ now. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, little ears, what you hear, little hands, where you touch, little feet, where you go. I mean, these are the kind of things we've got to have really, really instilled in us to live a vibrant, dynamic, Holy Spirit-filled life that's going to matter. I mean, I'm not getting any younger. Is anybody here getting any younger? So that means like every day I'm a step closer to the grave and the judgment and standing before God. And when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to hear well done. And so then he says, and so much the more, so much the more, so much the more. So it means we should be doing this more and more. Why? What's the urgency? What day is approaching?
Your day or the day.
That's right. Either your death date or the rapture or the second coming or whatever it may be, this is, you know, aren't we supposed to live on the edge of our seat, live on the tip of our toes, live with our eyes constantly scanning the horizon, live with a sense of the judge is standing at the door? Number seven. Who would read number seven on the study notes? In other words, we have large group, which is Sunday morning. Then we have medium-sized group, that's Sunday school and Sunday night. And then we have a small group, which is the Wednesday men's and women's groups. Each of those groups has a function, has a reason. There's a reason we have the large group meets on Sunday morning for the preaching of the word and corporate worship. It is where we come and we just say, okay, got my Bible in my lap, I got my ears on, got my heart open to the Lord. Sing your heart out with all that you can sing. Raise your hands. Glorify God. Exalt him. Come, let us exalt his name together, right? And then you, for some people, and I can tell you from witnessing, have you ever witnessed somebody, you knock on the door, and you say, hey, I'm from the church. Yeah, oh, the church. I heard blah, 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 blah. And it's like trying to get a word in edgewise. Yeah? Oh, there you go. There you go. If you witness, it'll probably happen almost every time you go. And they can't listen. I remember we were talking to one man, and I said, you realize almost everything you just said was wrong? I said, just hold on. Just stop talking for a minute and get a response. You know, let me respond to your verbal flood of diarrhea. It's like, you know, let me just talk with you. The great thing about preaching is it's a culturally appropriate time to keep your mouth shut and listen to an argument from beginning to end, right? Because good biblical preaching, it has a point, and it starts developing that point and building an argument, right? There's a whole bunch of things you need to learn, to learn, to learn, to learn, to learn, and oh, now I get it. But if you knock on the door and you try to begin telling them that sermon, well, here's my introduction. Well, hold on a second. I don't like that introduction. Point number one. No, I don't like point number one. Because it won't let you get to the whole argument. And we need to have that whole argument fully developed. So there's a point for Sunday morning. There's also a point for Wednesday evening small groups. Ladies, Rosa, what do you get out of gathering with a small group of ladies? Absolutely. We need each other. We love each other. We need the maturity of those who have gone before us, the wisdom of those who have gone before us. We need to help those who are coming behind us. And that all happens interrelationally because you have I've got a question. I don't quite understand this. And help me to do this. And then, of course, then the fourth is one-on-one discipleship. So these are the environments, the ways that a healthy church works. A healthy church has a preaching time where there's corporate worship, celebrating, hearing a good, solid, thorough, at least an hour-long, deep explanation of the text, bringing out the point of the text, the supporting arguments of the text, urging you to obey the text. Then there's a time with a medium-sized group where it's more of a teaching time. Then there's a small group where there's a lot of interaction and you can ask questions, and then there's the one-on-one where you're tutoring them. You're doing an apprentice-type thing. Understand, these are biblical. These are what God commands us to do. Is there any question as to whether God commands us to do these kinds of things? Is there like, well, yeah, but I don't think I need to come to women's group or men's group on Wednesday night because, and then you have a rationale. It's important to have those things sorted through because God wants to do something amazing in our life for his glory. He wants to use us, right? And in order for God to use us for his glory and bring glory to him and bring joy to ourselves, that takes these environments. So if you're not a Timothy, if you're a Paul, you need a Timothy. If you are a Timothy, you need a Paul, right? Young believers need to connect with more mature believers. Mature believers need to connect with younger believers and really instill in them. Have those, you know, go to lunch together. Have times, go to witnessing together. Talk about things. Talk about the Christian life. I can't tell you how many times I've had really, really deep quality conversations with young men because their dad's not a Christian and they got saved and they've got 1,000 questions. One of the main ones, young guys, how can I live for the Lord? How can I live overcome sin? How can I live a pure life? If they're genuine believers, I remember one man, not just one, but numerous, but one particular one came in the office, shut the door behind, and just put his head on my desk and wailed. He wasn't just a trickle of a tear coming down his eyes. I mean, he is like suicidally wailing. What is God? How can I get victory over these sins? I want to be free from my sin. And he had made a genuine commitment to Christ. He just didn't know how to walk in the Spirit. Right? And he needs a mature believer to help. Young ladies need the same thing. All right, we're out of time, so let's pray. Father, we do come before you and ask for your blessing, your blessing upon our congregation, that we would be not a now and then Sunday morning congregation, but a wholehearted, all-in, radically committed congregation bringing you glory. Bless the service today for your name. In Jesus' name we pray.